Evening. How's everybody doing? Awesome. Good word. There's one addendum to the ladies' game night. Lourdes told me that I should let all the ladies know that if you want to wear, bring your swimsuits or shorts or something, they also have a pool game there at the Chavez household, like water polo or something. Yeah. I said, what, water twister? And she goes, oh. Yeah, picture that one. Anyway, so just keep that in mind. Also, keep in mind to in your prayers to keep those in the body who are having a little battle with illnesses. You can see some of the stuff going on Facebook where they're letting everyone aware. Just keep them in prayer. Some are keeping away from people intentionally this week because they're not sure if they have the COVID virus. We have two or three other people who actually do have it. The good news is that most of them are feeling better already. So praise the Lord. But let's keep them in prayer. Also, that the Lord continue to protect us right here and the other people that are watching online. This pandemic has done a lot of things to us, and I think the worst thing is that it's keeping us away from each other, and I just praise God for you people here and also those who stop by every now and then through the week just to say hi and to keep in touch. So if you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, this is our short series on preparation for the ministry in the last days, and the first teaching was on the pastoral appeal. Last week we did the practical appeal, and this week we're going to be talking about the prophetic appeal. Or you can also name it what to do before it ends, and that will be in chapter 3. The emphasis on this chapter is on knowledge and responsibility. Paul informed Timothy about the character of the last days and then instructed him on how to respond. Action must be based on knowledge. And too many Christians are like the pilot who tells his passengers, we're lost, but we're making good time. Thank you for laughing. These last days began actually with the ministry of Jesus Christ, and it will continue until he returns. They are called the last days because in them God is completing his purposes to all of us, his people. Because our Lord has delayed his return, some people scoff at us and the promise of his return is coming, but he will come just like he promised. We need to keep the focus there. Within this period of last days, there will be times or seasons of different kinds. But as the times draw to a close, they'll become perilous. Now, this word perilous means dangerous. It can also be shown as hard to deal with, even to the point of being savage. This is the same Greek word that is used to describe the two violent, demon-possessed men at Gadara, depicted in Matthew 8. It suggests that violence in the last days will be energized by demons. It appears that evil is deeper and great and has greater intensity, and that is it's being accepted and promoted by our society today, and we can see that. It is not that we have small pockets of rebellion, like some in the media would have us believe, and it's just here and there, but all society seems to be in turmoil and rebellion. We are indeed in some terrible times. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you in this teaching of what ministry will look like in the last days, what we're actually going through right now, because these are the last days. And Father God, we just ask for your protection, and Lord, that you would keep us focused on you and what your desires are, Lord, that we wouldn't be focused on the times and some of the rebellious things that are occurring, Lord, but that we would continue focusing on you, and that we would focus also on those who don't know you, and those who need you, those who are reaching out to us even when we don't seem to realize it, Lord. They're giving us the high signs that we need to see. Open our eyes, Lord, that we could witness the good news of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask for your blessings as we go through this study, Lord. We ask for your blessings as we continue in fellowship later. And, Lord, once again, we lift up our firefighters to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul gave Timothy three instructions to obey in order that his ministry might be effective during these perilous times. The first instruction was to turn away from the false. Verse 3 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. From such people turn away." That's the second part of verse 5 later, but a faithful believer should have nothing to do with the people Paul described in this section. It is important to note that these people operate under the guise of religion, so we need to be careful. Having a form of godliness but denying its power is what it says in verse 5. They're rebellious. They're religious and rebellious. And Paul discussed three facts about these types of people. He said he discusses the first, their character in verse 2. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." At least 18 different characters are mentioned right there. And Paul probably could have listed a lot more. We could probably add to that list. And there's an emphasis on love. Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. God commands us to love him supremely and our neighbors as ourselves. In Matthew chapter 22, that's in Matthew chapter 22, but if we love ourselves supremely, we will not love God or our neighbors. In this universe, there is God, and there are people and things, and we should worship God, love people, and use things. But if we start worshiping ourselves, that turns around to where we ignore God and start loving things and end up using people. This is the formula for a miserable life, yet it characterizes many people today. The worldwide craving for things is just one evidence that people's hearts have turned from God. Of course, if someone loves and worships himself, the result will be pride. "You shall be as gods," was Satan's offer to Eve in Genesis 3:5. And the result was people changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Man became his own god. The creature is now the creator. boasters, proud, arrogant, blasphemers, that's given to contemptuous and bitter words, is in verse 2. Disobedient to parents suggests that the apostasy reaches into the family. Children are unthankful and don't appreciate what their parents have done for them. They are unholy in their attitude towards their parents. Honor thy father and thy mother is not widely taught or respected today. The phrase unloving is the translation of one word that describes family love here. The family is under attack these days, and as go its families, so goes the nation, is the old saying. It's true. In place of the natural love that God has put into men and women and families, today we have a good deal of natural love that God has condemned. It's confusion, and God will judge it. Not only in homes, but out in society itself and in the business world as well, the characteristics of these perilous times can be seen. Unforgiving is the word for truce breakers. In verse 3, it describes people who will not even try to agree. They are unyielding and irreconcilable. And basically, they must get their own way at all costs, oftentimes. In order to defend their position, they become slanderers, which is also called false accusers in the King James Version. And they try to tear down the reputations of others. Unfortunately, some of the activity goes on even among professing Christians. Christian leaders are accusing one another in the pages of their publications even today. Incontinent was the word used in the King James Version. It means you can't control your bowels, and it was replaced in the New King James with without self-control. I kind of actually think that incontinent was actually a better word to use here. Thank you. The motto of our society today is do your own thing and enjoy it. Sad to say, some of the children born to these people don't always enjoy it because they are deformed or handicapped because of a result of drugs, alcohol, or sexually transmitted diseases by their parents. This lack of self-control reveals itself in a number of ways. Brutal means fierce or untamed. When these people cannot have their way, they become much like savage beasts. Instead of honoring what is good, they despise what is good. And they actually honor what is evil. In society today, the standards of right and wrong have been twisted, if not destroyed. Isaiah the prophet cried out in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Traitors is the word used in verse 4, and it describes people who betray others and cannot be trusted. Neither friendship nor partnership makes any difference to them. They lie and they break their promises whenever doing so helps them to get their own way. Headstrong means reckless, rash, acting without careful thought. And Paul did not condemn honest adventure. Instead, he always condemned a foolish endeavor. Haughty does not describe a person with lofty thoughts. Rather, it means a person who is puffed up and believes in his own importance. Conceited is a better word for it. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God does not suggest that we must choose between pleasure and God, because when we live for God, we do enjoy the greatest pleasures that there are. The choice is between loving pleasure and loving God. And if we love God, we will enjoy fullness of life and both here and forever. But they're not enrichment and true enjoyment. I'm sorry, no one can deny that we live in a pleasure-mad world, but these pleasures, too, often are just shallow entertainment and escape. Paul stated that these people he has just described would consider themselves religious. It says, having a form of godliness in verse 5, and it suggests an outward appearance of religion, not true Christian faith, because they have never experienced the power of God in their lives. For it's like a form without force, religion without reality. And then we have, speaking of converts in verse 6 and 7, for of these sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The fact that Paul described gullible women does not suggest that all women are like this, or that men are not vulnerable to the wiles of false teachers. We all are. In Paul's day, women were especially susceptible to this kind of experience, since they actually had a low status in society. Whenever men or women, people who fall for the false religious system, they have the same characteristics. They are burdened with guilt and are looking for some escape from the bondage and the fear that they have. They find themselves unable to control their various desires. That's why it says led away by various lusts. And we're really not just talking about women today. This is affecting men as well. Look at pornography and what it's done to people. The emphasis here may be on sexual problems. Finally, they are always searching for truth, trying this approach or that thing, yet they are never able to be satisfied. This kind of person is fair game for the cultists and the religious racketeers that are out there. These false religious leaders take advantage of the problems that people have and promise them quick and easy solutions. They worm their way in and soon control people's lives. It's not long before these leaders grab their followers' loyalty, their money, and their service, and their converts are worse than they were at the beginning. They still have their problems, but they have been duped into thinking that all is well. And remember, all of this underhanded activity is done in the name of religion. That's why people are duped. No wonder Paul told Timothy, from such turn away. Also, religious leaders in verse 8 and 9, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. You can actually read in Exodus 7 to 9 and see all the thing that went on with the magicians of Pharaoh. Has a great record of the contest between Moses and those magicians. Tradition says that the magicians were Jannes and Jambres, two men mentioned by Paul in verse 8. These men opposed Moses by imitating what he did. When Aaron's rod turned into a serpent, the magicians cast down their rods, and they turned into serpents. Moses turned the water into blood, and the magicians followed with the same miracle. when Moses brought up the frogs, the magicians duplicated that miracle. But when it came to the miracle of the lice, the magicians weren't able to imitate Moses. Satan is an imitator. What God does, Satan counterfeits. The religious leaders in the last days will have a counterfeit faith, and their purpose is to promote a lie and resist the truth of God's word. They deny the authority of the Bible and substitute it with human wisdom and philosophy. In their attempt to be modern, they deny the reality of sin and people's need for salvation. Reprobate is the word that Paul used to describe them in the King James Version. This means tested and found counterfeit. Janus and Jambres were finally exposed and made fools of by the judgments of God. This also will happen to the leaders of the false religions in the last days. When God's judgments fall, the true character of these counterfeits will be revealed to everyone. The second point, second instruction is follow those who are true. Paul turned from the false leaders to remind Timothy that he, Paul, had been a faithful servant of God. It is important in these difficult days that we follow the right spiritual leaders. What are their characteristics, so to speak? Well, first, their lives are open to all, for all to see. The first part of verse 10 says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." Paul had nothing to hide. Like his master, he could say, "In secret have I said nothing. My manner of life from my youth, know all the Jews." Paul had told Agrippa my manner of life from my youth, and the Jews were actually his witness. Timothy had lived and labored with Paul and knew the man well. Paul had not hidden behind extravagant claims or religious propaganda. They teach true doctrine. The second part of verse 10, and my doctrine in Paul's case, that phrase, my doctrine, meant the true faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how appealing a preacher may be, if he does not preach the truth of God's word, he does not deserve our support. On radio, TV, and even the internet, we have a great deal of pseudo-Christianity, phony stuff, which is a mixture of psychology, success motivation, and personality cults. And then they sprinkle in a little bit of Bible just so that they can make it look religious. Beware, folks. They practice, people will practice what they preach. The last part of verse 10, it says Paul's manner of life. That actually backed up his message. He did not preach sacrifice and live in luxury. He gave to others far more than what he received from them. He stood up for the truth, even when it meant losing friends and, in the end, losing his life. Paul was a servant. He wasn't a celebrity. Excellent model. Their purpose is to glorify God. There was never a question about Paul's purpose in ministry. He wanted to do God's will and finish the work that God gave him to do. The Apostle Paul was a man of faith who trusted God to meet his needs. He was a man of long suffering who bore up under people's attacks. He was a man of love, and he was willing. And he willingly gave himself in the service of others. The word perseverance at the end of verse 10 means endurance. or the ability to stick with it when it gets tough. The going gets tough, the tough get going. They're willing to suffer. In verses 11 and 12, we see persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul did not ask others to suffer for him. He suffered for others. The fact that he was persecuted from city to city was proof that he was living a godly life. Some people today have the idea that godliness means escaping persecution, when actually just the opposite is true. I wonder how Paul would match up with today's concept of a Christian leader. He'd probably fall miserably short. If he applied for service with a modern mission board, would he actually be accepted? Kind of makes you wonder the activities of some of our churches. He had a prison record. How could that be a board member? He had a physical affliction. He had a deformity. He stirred up problems in just about every place he went to. Is this a guy you want on your missions board? He was poor, and he didn't cater to the rich. Yet God used him, and and we are blessed today because Paul was faithful. He was a missionary. The third and final instruction was continue in God's word. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The only way to defeat Satan's lies is with God's truth. Thus saith the Lord is the final answer to every question put to you by the devil. Evil men and deceivers are going to get worse and worse. They will deceive people more and more. Why? Well, because they're being deceived themselves by Satan. In these last days, there will be more deception and more imitation, and the only way a believer will be able to tell what the truth is from the false is by knowing the Word of God. Timothy had been taught the Word of God from the time he was a child. Some people are prone to say, "Well, I needed the Bible when I was younger, but I can do without it now that I'm older." And that's just completely wrong. Adults need the guidance of the word far more than children do, because adults face more temptations. They also make more decisions. Timothy's grandmother and mother had faithfully taught the Old Testament scriptures to him. The word whom in verse 14 is actually plural, and it's referring to these women. Timothy was to continue in what he had been taught. We never outgrow the Word of God. This is a good place to actually admonish Christian parents to teach their children the Bible. As soon as your child is born, surround him with the Word of God and prayer. You'll not have this opportunity after they grow old. The Holy Scriptures, in the first part of verse 15, it says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The sacred letters is also a literal translation for that phrase. The suggestion is that Timothy learned his Hebrew alphabet by spelling his way through the Old Testament scriptures. The word for holy means consecrated for sacred use. The Bible is different from every other book. the books about the Bible, also different about those, because it has been set apart by God for special sacred uses. We must treat the Bible as the special book that it is. The way we treat the Bible shows others just how much or how little we respect it. While I don't want to become a crank in the matter, I need to confess that I hate to see a Bible on the floor. When we are carrying a Bible and other books, the Bible should be on top, you know? That's just the way I am. There is a difference between properly making a Bible, marking a Bible, and as we study it, and just defacing it because you're careless. I've seen people, you know, put a cup of coffee on their Bible. I actually know a guy who used to come into the bookstore, and it drove him nuts when he'd see people do that. Paul gives us the right attitude towards the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2. You can see that if you'd like to look it up. Scriptures lead us to salvation. The latter part of verse 15 says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We're not saved by believing the Bible, but by trusting the Jesus who is revealed in the Bible. Satan knows the Bible, but he's not saved. Timothy was raised on the Holy Scriptures in a godly home, yet it was not until Paul led him to Jesus Christ that he was saved. What is the relationship of the Bible to salvation? Well, to begin with, the Bible reveals our need for it, our need for salvation, and it's a mirror that shows us just how filthy we really are in God's sight. The Bible explains that every lost sinner is condemned right now and needs a Savior right now. It also makes it clear that a lost sinner cannot save himself. But the Bible also reveals God's wonderful plan of salvation. Jesus died for our sins. If we trust him, he will save us. The Bible also helps to give us the assurance of our salvation. Then the Bible becomes our spiritual food to nourish us, that we might grow in grace and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our sword for fighting Satan and overcoming temptation. Next, in the first part of verse 16, it's the scriptures are true and dependable. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God breathed, is what that's saying. It's the first part of the verse, and it's saying the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture is vitally important, and the doctrine that Satan has attacked from the beginning. Has God indeed said? That's a lie that we first heard from Satan in chapter 3 of Genesis. It is inconceivable that God would give his people a book that you couldn't trust. He is the God of truth. Jesus is the truth, and the Spirit is truth. Jesus said of the scriptures, the Word is truth. The Holy Spirit of God used men of God to write the Word of God. The Spirit did not erase the natural characteristics of the writers. In fact, God, in his providence, prepared the writers for the task of writing the scriptures. Each writer has his own distinctive style and vocabulary. Each book of the Bible grew out of a special set of circumstances. In his preparation of men, in his guiding of history, and in his working through the Spirit of God, brought about the miracles of the scriptures. We must not think of inspiration the way the world thinks when it says Shakespeare was certainly an inspired writer. What we mean by biblical inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Bible's writers, which guaranteed that what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. Revelation means the communicating of truth to man by God. Inspiration has to do with the recording of this communication in a way that is dependable. Whatever the Bible says about itself, man, God, life, death, history, science, and every other subject, it's all true, whatever the Bible says. This does not mean that every statement in the Bible is true, because the Bible actually records the lies of men and Satan. But the record is true. The scriptures are profitable, is what it says there in the second part of verse 16. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. They are profitable doctrine, that's what is right. For reproof, that means what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, and that's how to stay right. A Christian who studies the Bible and applies what he learns will grow in holiness and will also avoid many pitfalls that this world has. The scriptures equip us for service. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Earlier, Paul had called Timothy a man of God. That was actually in 1 Timothy. But here Paul states that any Christian can become a person of God. How? By studying the Word of God, obeying it, and letting it control your life. It's worth noting that all of the men of God named in Scripture, including Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, David, and Timothy, were men who were devoted to God's Word. Two words in the verse are especially important, and those are the words complete and equipped. The word translated complete means perfect or in fit shape or in fit condition. It does not begin to suggest sinless perfection. Rather, it implies being fit for use. Equipped has a similar meaning. It means furnished for service. In other words, the Word of God furnishes and equips a believer so that he can live a life that pleases God and do the work God wants him to do. The better we know the Word, the better we are able to live and work for God. You know, brothers and sisters, the purpose of Bible study is not just to understand doctrines or to be able to defend the faith. Now, believe me, those are important things. But the ultimate purpose is the equipping of the believers who read it. It's the Word of God that equips God's people to do the work of God. The times that we're in or that we're going through, they're not going to get better. But we Christians can become better people, even though these times are bad. We must separate ourselves from that which is false. Devote ourselves to that which is true, and continue in our study of the Word of God. Then God can equip us for ministry in these difficult days, and we'll have to the joy of seeing others come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your Word and the opportunity, Lord, to really talk about some of these things. It looks ugly, but Lord, we have you on our side. It's not going to stay ugly because many of us cheated. We already went into Revelation and saw the end of the story. You win. So, Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Thank you much for these people who have gathered here and online, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that your Word would be their focus, their focal point in their life, and that they would apply it to their lives always. You're an awesome Lord. We do love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.